Morning. While Phil sorts himself out, I'll say welcome. Welcome if you've been here many, many times. Welcome if you come here occasionally. And welcome if you're here for the first time. It's good to come and worship the Lord together. You ready?
And a very good morning from me. Good morning, everybody. Remain seated, and we will sing this chorus. This morning to worship God. We come together to remember that He is with us. For God has promised that He will never leave us, He will never forsake us. Those words in the chorus come from Lamentations, where it says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." We're looking at the book of Ruth this morning, which I hope you've come to realise over the last few weeks is a beautiful story. A story about a young woman and how God was good to her and blessed her. She found a new home. She found a new husband. And through that husband, they had a child. And he went on to be an ancestor of King David. And of course, we here today worship Jesus, David's greater son. And we are heirs of Jesus. So Ruth is all part of our story. A beautiful story that shows God's love, mercy, and great faithfulness. Let's sing the words of this again. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases.
Come together and let us pray. Now, dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning. We come to you slowing down and taking a deeper breath. We thank you that we do not need to earn our way into your presence, but that we can come simply through Jesus by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your love and goodness to us over many years, for the ways you have led and guided us. That is the past. We thank you that you are here now in the present. And because of the past and the present, we can look forward to the future, knowing that you are there and will be with us always. As we gather together for worship, so we have to confess our faults and our failings. Lord, forgive us for the things we do and say which we really shouldn't, for the times we've hurt others, and for the times we've hurt you. Thank you that you promise that if we confess our faults, you are faithful and just and will forgive us. And we claim that again this morning. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might truly be your people here in this place, and that we might live to worship you and sing your praises. And we're going to do that now as we stand and we sing this song. Come bless the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord.
Come bless the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, who stand by none in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the holy place. Come bless the Lord, come bless the Lord, come bless the Lord.
Bless the Lord. We want to enthrone Jesus. Jesus, we proclaim you our King, for you're standing here in the midst of us, and we raise you up with our praise. Thank you to the music group. Thank you. Now, I've brought something in to show this morning, and it's really, really heavy. Right? It is my family Bible. How many of you have got a Bible like this at home? Yeah, one or two of you have, yes. I was thinking yesterday when I got it out, gosh, what an expense this must have been. This is actually my grandfather's Bible. He was born in 1897, and it must have been a huge expense for the family to be purchasing something like that. It's called a family Bible because not only would the family use it for reading, possibly at the end of a meal, but inside it you have written down the genealogy of the family tree, if you like. I've taken a photograph. It's not the clearest of things, but you get the general idea. At the top of the page, it says, John Edward Staves, that was my grandfather, and his date of birth, 22nd of August, 1897. And then further down, where is it? Can I be clever and do this? Ooh, there. No, I can't be, but anyway. It's got my name, John Philip Staves, 24th of August and 2003. Thank you. I say that to see who's listening to me. And so on. But that's the family Bible. Now, do you know that the Bible itself is a family Bible? If you turn to the start of Matthew's Gospel, you will get this. Now, this is in the Message version, but in your own versions, it will say something very, very similar. The family tree of Jesus Christ. David's son, Abraham's son. Matthew, the first of the Gospel, well, the first Gospel in the Bible, one of the Gospel writers, we think Mark was probably the first one to write it down, but Matthew is the most Jewish of the Gospels. And one of the things that Matthew is very, very keen to show is that Jesus is talked about in all the Old Testament scripture. And Matthew writes down at the start of his book, the family tree of Jesus. Some people might think, oh, golly, that's not very, very interesting, that's not very important. And if you have the Reader's Digest version of the Bible, it starts at Matthew chapter 2. It doesn't even bother printing it. I think, though, it's vitally important. Because it tells us where everybody has come from. Abraham had Isaac, Isaac had Jacob, Jacob had Judah and his brothers, and so on. And then a bit further down, you should notice that there are some female names. And there's one name of somebody who's very important because she's mentioned today. It has been mentioned in the last three Sundays. And that is Ruth, who married Boaz. And together they had a child called Obed. And then Obed had a son called Jesse. And Jesse had a son called David. And David became King David. Ruth is there in the genealogy. Now, what Matthew does when he writes down this list, he realizes something. He realizes there are 14 generations from Abraham to David, and then there are 14 generations from David to the exile, and there are 14 generations from the exile to the coming of Jesus Christ. I haven't printed it all out, but here it is. David had Solomon. Uriah's wife was the mother. Solomon had Rehoboam, and so on. And then it goes on. Jacob had Joseph, Mary's husband, the Mary who gave birth to Jesus, for Jesus who was called the Christ. Now, isn't that wonderful? The family tree of Jesus through Joseph starts with Abraham, but along the way has in it Ruth. Ruth, the person we've been talking about for the last few weeks. Not only that, but going forward, Paul wrote in Romans, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So what Paul's saying there is that we are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God. And co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Isn't that wonderful? This family tree that starts way back with Abraham, comes through Ruth, down to Jesus Christ, then goes forward and includes us. We are all part of this wonderful, wonderful story. Well, we're going to carry on in a moment, sing a hymn. The young people are going out to their Sunday social now. But before you do, let me just pray. Now, dear God and Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and goodness to us, as we've already said, that goes back many, many years and goes forward into the future. We thank you that we come together as a church, people of all ages and all backgrounds. We thank you for our young folk. We pray for us now as we separate into our groups, that each and every one of us will learn new and exciting things about you, and that will encourage us in the week that lies ahead. Amen. Amen. Right. So let us split. And when we start in a moment, we're going to sing the hymn, one of Stuart Townend's hymns, "We Are Heirs of God Almighty." We're going to sing it to the tune Abbot's Lee this morning. This is a tune we have to thank the BBC for, because in the wartime, the BBC realised, well, other people realised as well, that they couldn't sing glorious things of Via Spoken to the tune Austria. It was the German national anthem and wasn't appropriate. Right? I won't tell that story. You can ask me about it afterwards. So the BBC commissioned one of their religious affairs producers, who was also a composer, Cyril Taylor, to write a tune. And he wrote this beautiful tune called Abbot's Lee. The BBC Religious Affairs Department were based in Bristol, and Abbot's Lee is a village just outside Bristol, hence its name. We are heirs of God Almighty, apple of the Father's eye.
So we've got the reading from Ruth chapter 4. It is a long chapter, hence why we both stood up here. And when Philip reads, he is voicing Boaz. So I hope that makes sense. That is if we get it right. But anyway. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said,
"Come over here, my friend, and sit down."
So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said,
"Sit here."
And they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer,
"Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here, and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so that I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line."
"I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said,
"On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property."
At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people,
"Today, you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town's records. Today you are witnesses."
Then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he be famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. Yeah, I know why he opted to do Boaz.
there ends the book of Ruth. But Laura's going to look at that in a few moments. We're going to come together first and pray. So let us pray. And I'm going to suggest, first of all, we just fall silent. And each and every one of us just remember some event or some time when we have seen God's mercies in action. When we've seen his love, his compassion and his care for us as his children. Lord, we thank you, as we've said already, for your love and goodness to us. We acknowledge your presence with us now, for you've promised that where two or three gather in your name, there you are in our midst. And so we don't talk or think or speak into an empty space, but we do it knowing that you are here, that you listen to our thoughts and our words, that you hear our prayers, and that you long to answer. The past and the present encourage us for the future. And it's into the future we pray. Lord, we pray for this world in which we live. We know it's a beautiful world, a wonderful world. And yet there are so many things that upset us. If they upset us, Lord, how much more must they upset you? We pray for wars and violence. And we pray that they would end. We think of this terrible situation in Gaza and the real mess that there is there. Lord, you say blessed are the peacemakers. So we pray for statesmen and women all over the world that would seek to bring about peace and reconciliation in that land. On the second anniversary of the war in Ukraine, we pray for that situation. Lord, when will it end? How will it end? We don't know. But we know you want it to cease. And so again, we pray for peace and not war. Lord, we are so saddened to see the situation in our own country. Was saddened by the situation in Parliament the other evening. Help our politicians. Help them not to say things that inflame situations. Help them to act justly, not for their own interests or even party interests, but for the interests of all. These things are too big to be left to party interests. We pray for all our politicians and leaders. I pray particularly today for the Speaker of the House of Commons, Lindsay Hoyle. I pray that you'd give him wisdom and discernment. We pray for violence in our society and on our streets. Lord, may there be love, great love. We pray for our community, for those we live with in this town and in the other towns and villages round about. We think of our neighbours and our friends. We pray for them. Help us, Lord, to show acts of love and kindness that say and show something of you and of your love for us. We remember those today who are unwell and need a special touch of God's love. We pray for King Charles. We pray for him in his treatment. And all those others, some of whom we'll know, who are undergoing treatment at this time. Put your hand of healing upon them. And we pray, Lord, as it's going on at the moment, for an end to this dispute with the junior doctors. We pray that the government would talk and would sort this out. And we pray for ourselves. We think of where we'll be this time tomorrow and those we will be interacting with. We thank you for our families, our friends, our livelihood. And we pray, God, that wherever we are, we will be good ambassadors for you, showing God's love and compassion into all situations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This seemed an appropriate hymn at this point. God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year. God is working his purpose out, and the time is drawing near. Nearer and nearer draws the time that shall surely be when the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea.
Okay, what What do you know about Pentecost? What? What? Yes, I did mention the word Pentecost. Yes, the topic is Ruth chapter 4, but I want to start in Pentecost. Holy Spirit, yep, anything else? 50 days, brilliant. Okay. Fun? Big baptism. Yeah, following it. Yep. Okay. Yep, I'll take that one. In Hebrew, it's known by the name Shavuot, which is probably not quite rightly said, but I'm happy for corrections later. And that means periods of seven. Because in the Bible, it's originally called the Feast of Harvest, Feast of Weeks, or Day of First Fruits. And the first fruits there are of the wheat harvest. It's all right, it will link with Ruth before you start getting too worried. Honest. This was one of the three festivals that the Israeli people were told to celebrate after God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt. Exodus 23 verse 16 says, "Celebrate the festival of harvest with the first fruits of the crops you grow in the field." Or Exodus 34:22 uses another name, "Celebrate the festival of weeks with the first fruits of the wheat harvest." Or if you go into Numbers 28, says, "On the day of first fruits," the same festival, "when you present to the Lord an offering of new grain during the festival of weeks, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work." Or if you want to go into Deuteronomy, here's the other one. "Count off 7 weeks," hence the weeks bit, "from the time you begin to put sickle to the standing grain," and that's 7 weeks after the Passover, hence Pentecost 50 days, which is the Greek version of the name. And that is after the barley harvest. Shavuot celebrated the end of the barley and the beginning of the wheat. Ruth, chapter 3, what was Boaz and his men winnowing? Barley, yes? And they would be about to start on the wheat. That isn't the only connection. It's not just that. Now, as it developed, this feast, because you know, like with our feasts, things get added on, don't they? If you think about Christmas, if you celebrated before the Victorians, there was no Christmas tree, for instance. Things change. And with Shavuot, or Pentecost, I think it's safer for me to say, they added, in the reading of Exodus 19 and 20, a celebration of Mount Sinai covenant. The covenant given through Moses on Mount Sinai after God had redeemed his people from slavery in Egypt. Now, Exodus 19, I'm not reading the whole lot, but verses 4 and 6 say, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." God redeemed his people. They were chosen and they were given a task to do. They counted to God, and what they did counted. You've already mentioned a few things about Pentecost. The Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest, whatever you like to call it, was fulfilled at Pentecost because God empowered his people through the Holy Spirit to follow their destiny to bless all the nations of the world, because Israel was called to bless the earth. Pentecost, the church, was given that commission through the Holy Spirit. Interestingly, the other thing added to the celebration of the Feast of Weeks is the reading of the Book of Ruth, which is where I'm coming from. The Book of Ruth was read, and probably still is read, at Pentecost. So they've added in things. Now, what's the connection? Well, yes, there's the harvest setting. I've already mentioned that. But there is Ruth's commitment to leave the old life and follow the God of Israel, which parallels Israel's commitment to follow God on Mount Sinai and go to the promised land. That's there. You've also got, as Phil talked about earlier, the ancestry of King David. That's there. And interestingly, tradition says that David was born and died on Pentecost. I don't know where that's from, but there is a link there with Pentecost again. The genealogies are fascinating, but please remember they are not done by genealogists. They are done as part of the history of Israel. So when Matthew has, 14, there may be a generation or two missing, right? There may be an odd generation missing in the one at the end of Ruth, but they are there for purpose. And the purpose here is to show King David and show that his line is continuing. So, what have we got? Well, actually, what we've got is, you didn't mention Pentecost, did you? I forgot to ask Matt. That's a relief. I checked with Nick. The Book of Ruth is part of a bigger story. It's part of a festival. And the story of Naomi, Ruth, Boaz, and Obed is part of a bigger story. Their lives fit in. In God's eyes, they counted, and what they did counted. And actually what they did was hugely important because it was part of King David's line. Guess what? Redeemed, chosen, given a task to do, that applies to us. We have been redeemed. We are chosen and we've been given a task to do. Tasks are different. You're probably saying, thank goodness. But we're all different. But God has chosen you. And God has got things for you to do. Or, if you want to put it another way, we count. We count to God. And what we do counts to God. And counts in his purposes on this earth. Right, let's have a quick look at the Book of Ruth. There is so much in chapter 4. You know, I could look at different characters. I could mention Perez and everything there. There is a lot there. But I'm homing in on just a few angles. Book of Ruth, chapter 4, as you hopefully noticed, you've got the two parts. One is finishing the story, the wonderful story of Ruth, Naomi, and everyone. And the other part is like an epilogue where the genealogy appears, linking it to King David. Now, Ruth, basically in chapter 3, and I hope I'm not disagreeing with what you said. Sorry, we were away, so we couldn't come. Chapter 3 basically has got Ruth proposing to Boaz. February the 29th this year. Anybody know anybody who's going to jump on a young man and propose? Did anybody ever do that here? No? I don't think I've ever met anybody that has, actually. But, you know, there's a sense that Ruth made that first move, which encouraged Boaz. And they finally married, and their marriage brought great blessing in many, many ways, which we'll look at shortly. I mean, you could coin the title of a film and call the Book of Ruth Three Funerals and a Wedding. Because that's basically where it started. I don't think it's original, I'm afraid. But before Boaz could marry Ruth, there was one more obstacle to navigate. And you heard it in the reading several times. It was the kinsman redeemer. Okay. What's that? Pawnbrokers, yes. I don't think I see that much these days. Some of you may have never seen it. Okay. What's a pawnbroker about? Say, John? Borrowing money, yes. I don't know if any of you ever used one or your family did, but if you were short of cash, then you took something to the pawnbroker's shop. They gave you some money for it, and hopefully it stayed there until you came back to reclaim it, and you paid back the money plus interest. And that was the purpose of the pawnbroker. You redeemed the item. It's another way of putting it. Redeemed the item. A redeemer is somebody who pays a price in one way or another to save something, to rescue something or someone. A redeemer. So we have a kinsman redeemer. Now, this was a very, very important person, particularly if the families were poor. The whole aim of this, and it's laid out in the law in Leviticus, is that they preserve the name of a family and the property of a family in Israel. And they make sure that a dead man's family name doesn't die with the dead man, and that his property wasn't sold outside the tribe or the clan. In the case of Ruth and Naomi, they had nothing. Elimelech's property had either been sold or was under some kind of mortgage. And the rights to the land had passed to Malon. And when Elimelech died, The rights to the land had passed to Ruth's husband, Mahlon, when Elimelech died. Hence why Ruth was involved as well. But Naomi and Ruth were too poor to redeem their family's land. So they needed a kinsman redeemer who would redeem it for them. Now, there are several things that have to be true. It has to be a kinsman. It has to be a relative. And the nearest relative is the nearest kinsman redeemer. Hence why Boaz was saying there's somebody a bit closer than me. Kinsman redeemer has to be able to pay. If they can't pay, then it passes to the next kinsman redeemer. And they also have to be willing to pay. Now, Boaz was called a kinsman redeemer by Naomi back in chapter 2. But he had to wait for the nearer relative to deal with this. So we are told Boaz goes to the city gates where all the legal business was done at that time. And in the presence of the elders who he called together, he proceeded to talk to the nearer relative. The other kinsman was willing to buy the land until he learnt that Ruth was part of the transaction, and he backed out. Now, whether Boaz was being clever and mentioning the land and then mentioning the widow, we don't know. But it's quite possible that the financial burden for the nearer relative would be too much to get the land and the widow. Or it made problems for his estate, because if he married Ruth, then his estate would then be split between his own family and Ruth's family. And that causes problems, or can do. So there was a nearer kinsman. We don't know if he was able to pay for the whole thing. He definitely wasn't willing to. So he handed over the thing to Boaz. Boaz was probably very relieved that this was where it had gone. So it was a legal agreement witnessed by the elders. That seems an interesting way of doing business. Anybody sold their house lately? Did you give them a sandal? I mean, you know, if you stop... What? Well, that's what I was wondering. Is there a lot of people out there who walk around in odd shoes, or at that time? Or did they all have the same size feet? Sorry, it's my crazy sense of humour. But either that or they were all in one sandal. I don't know. It's intriguing. And the Bible doesn't tell us what happens, but just that they're given the sandal. Or they may exchange sandals, I suppose. Anyway. So, where do we go? The Book of Ruth, rather than Three Funerals and a Wedding, a far better title is to say it's a story of redemption and blessing. And I'm not just talking about a kinsman redeemer being the redeeming part. I mean, think about it. Naomi. She started, beginning of the Book of Ruth, in bitterness because of all that had happened. At the end of it, she's got hope and contentment. She's got a little grandson. And that meant an awful lot, which I'll come back to in a minute. But Ruth and Boaz's selfless love has, if you like, redeemed Naomi's situation. Ruth was redeemed by Boaz, and she moves from being an outcast to belonging. She was of the tribe of Moab. Moabs were despised by people of Israel. They were their enemies. So it is quite a thing for Ruth to have travelled into Israel, and now she belongs. She's accepted. And did you catch the little phrase that she is better than seven sons? I don't know what your ideal idea of a family is. Any of you got seven sons or have had seven sons in your family? Because that is a perfect number for a family. At least it was then. Which is why, if that's the perfect number, the people are saying Ruth is better than seven sons. You know, it's not just a flyaway comment. It's based on this idea of the perfect family. Boaz was the redeemer. And actually, as a redeemer, he becomes an ancestor of Jesus. And in the action he did, points to the selfless love of Jesus in the redeeming. Because Jesus is our redeemer because of his blood shed on the cross, redeeming his people from slavery to sin. And I think it was Nigel Wright, my principal at Spurgeon's, used to turn to the ministerial students and say, don't forget, there's only one redeemer, and it's not you. I leave that for you to think about. Okay. Obed. He was a blessing. The little grandson was a blessing. God's special gift to Boaz and Ruth. I mean, Boaz wasn't young, and Ruth had already been married and no children. Whether she'd given up, I don't know. But that the little child would be a blessing, because any child is a blessing. The sheer joy that people get. I mean, with our little Noah, it's amazing when you're walking along, how many people smile at him and try and get him to smile back, which he doesn't often do, but it's nothing personal. Obed was a blessing to Naomi. Now, I know there's the bit in there about Naomi having a son. I think it's a son in the sense of a descendant. Not saying, oh, it's not Ruth's son, it's Naomi's son. As we would probably read it a bit literally. But Naomi, a widowed mother, she mourned two childless sons. She's got new hope here. Baby Obed is identified by the women as Naomi's other kinsman redeemer. Well, Obed, one day, would care for the family, including Naomi. Obed would continue the family line, leading to King David. And Obed would protect the inheritance and the hope and the security of Naomi. He was a blessing to his grandma because all those things suddenly fell into place. Obed would also bring blessing to Bethlehem and to Israel. The child would bring fame to his native town and glory to Bethlehem. There was a lot on that little child, and nobody knew what would happen when he grew up. But as you've already heard before, Obed had a son named Jesse. Jesse would have eight sons, the youngest of whom would become David, the king. Obed would bring blessing to the whole world because of his grandson David, ancestor of the Messiah. The story of this family's redemption is part of a bigger picture, like the book of Ruth is part of a bigger festival. And we can see that bigger story, as Phil has already talked about, in the actual epilogue, in the line of David, the genealogy, which shows that the line of David is preserved. It goes on, and the book looks forward to him coming as king. We sang earlier that God is working his purpose out. None of us know what's round the corner. None of us know what God has got planned for us. We sometimes get some hints. But God never, ever forgets his saving purposes. The story of redemption in Ruth is woven, if you like, into the fabric of God's salvation. It's a story with particular concern for outcasts, outsiders, and the downtrodden, to redeem them into fellowship with God himself. And it reminds us that each of our stories is part of a bigger story. God is working his purpose out generation after generation. And limited as we are to one lifetime, each of us sees so little of what happens outside our lifetime. I want to say to you that the purpose of history is not haphazard. There is purpose in it all because God is at work, and the purpose of history is God's purposes working through in his story of salvation. There is no quick answer as to why things happen, particularly bad things, difficult things. But we have to hold on to the fact that God is at work in your life, in my life, and he goes on. He doesn't nod off or something. So we count. You count. I count to God. And what we do counts. Our stories are part of a bigger story of God's plan of redemption for the whole world. Who are you going to meet later on? Do you know? God can work through you, even if it's just a smile, even if it's just a blessing or something. God works through us and in us. And our stories are part of the bigger story of redemption, which really should be an encouragement, but it should be a challenge as we seek God and we seek to live for Jesus in everything we do. Let's bring some of that together in our last song, When You're Ready, Bride. And our last song is beauty for brokenness. And this lovely song has the verse, God of the poor, friend of the weak, give us compassion, we pray. Melt our cold hearts, let tears fall like rain. Come change our love from a spark to a flame. And that should be the prayer of all of us. God has got purposes for us. He doesn't leave us to do it on our own. He sends his Holy Spirit, as he did at Pentecost, to empower us to share his love. So I invite you to stand if you're able to, and let's join together in the song.
Thank you.
plant seeds of peace wherever your journey takes you, and bless others as you have been blessed. Speak no words that would wound, withhold nothing that can be shared, and pray always for peace. May God the Father be your strength, Jesus the Son be your inspiration, and the Holy Spirit be your guide, this day and always. Amen. It up there or not. 2:30 Friday is the day of prayer. I think it'll be in the front part there. Used to be known as the Women's World Day of Prayer, but everybody's welcome. And interestingly, this year is prepared by the Women of Palestine, which is an interesting connection. So, more information, ask Pam or ask Sheila, who's around somewhere, I think. Oh, there you are. Sorry, Sheila. Thank you.